Cool, guys. Morning. If you're a guest here, it's great to have you here. And let's do some work around the Word of God. As a church, we're in this series at the moment in the book of Exodus. Personally, it's my favorite book. I had some dealings with it many years ago, and it's always just been a favorite for me. So this is the last Sunday that we're in Exodus. We're going to stop at chapter 20. And I'll explain that in a little bit, but I'm going to ask us to read a particular passage that has some bearing on Exodus, and I'm going to ask that we all read it together. So if you stand with me, we'll do this little bit of liturgy. We're going to read from Psalm 19, from verse 7, and we'll go for it. I will count three, and then we go for it, so we all synced up. Okay. This is the 1, 2, 3. Sorry. 1, 2, 3. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Lord, won't you help us this morning as we dig into your word? We don't want to just get some head knowledge. We want our lives to be changed. And in particular, Lord, we pray for any guest that you've seen fit to bring along this morning that perhaps may not know you, Lord Jesus, as their King and their Savior. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would do that work that we can't do. We'll love on them, we'll teach the word, but you're the one who draws them to salvation and to the King of Kings. We pray, Holy Spirit, please be working in our midst today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you're welcome to take your seats. So we're in the book of Exodus. We called this little series Our Story of Redemption. So it's an Old Testament story of salvation, and we see many similarities in the book of Exodus, eventually what happens in the New Testament. And Paul tells us that we should go and read Exodus because it'll help us understand what happens in the New Testament. So we're at the end of our series. We're going to stop at chapter 20. So if you know your Bible, or if you quickly look in the front, you'll see there's 20 chapters still to go. I'm not sure when we'll get to that, but this is what I would do. I would encourage you to go and buy a book on Exodus and just keep reading, or just read the book of Exodus. If you've got a good study Bible, do that. I would also encourage you to get a book on the tabernacle, because that's kind of the next big thing that's going to pop up in the book of Exodus. And many people think the last 20 chapters are just rules and regulations and all sorts of stuff, but actually there's a whole lot more in there. Sometimes it feels to me it's like more in there than in the first 20 chapters. So for example, you can go and study the tabernacle, every piece of the tabernacle, every piece of material, every little bolt that keeps it together, every piece of rope speaks of Jesus Christ. It's all typology. It's all symbolic. It is absolutely mind-blowing. It is astounding. If you're someone who doesn't like getting into sort of all the weeds of theology, and there's nothing wrong with that, the typology thing is much more like pictures. To be honest, I'm a typology fan because it's just clear pictures. Oh, silver string. What is silver? Redemption. It's a picture of Jesus. Oh, all these strings around the tabernacle are pictures of Jesus surrounding his people, etc., etc. So I would encourage you to do that. And one of the other things is all the other thing I'm going to tell you, then we're going to hit what we're going to do today. It's very interesting. If you go to a hardcore architect's firm where they've got a really good CAD machine, and you put all the figures of the children of Israel as they begin to march through the desert, they had certain tribes leading, and the Bible is very clear. It gives us exact statistics how many people were in each tribe, and where they were camped, on the north side, the northeast, or whatever. If you take all that, pump it into a CAD machine, press play or go, whatever they press on a CAD machine, you will get this drone from up above, picture of the camp, and it is exactly the proportions of a cross. So you see the gospel in there as well. And so this book is just full of Jesus. It is full of the most amazing pictures. And I think one of the reasons I liked it so much, because it was simple and it was easy for me to get a hold of some of these things. But you are here on the last Sunday of our series, and we are going to talk about the Ten Commandments, the law. I can already hear twitching in the room. It's like, oh no, I shouldn't have come this Sunday. Why did we pick this Sunday? And I know some of you sitting there saying, listen, my folks made me watch the Charlton Heston movie every Christmas for the last 14 years. I know everything about the law, the commandments, who dies, what should happen, etc., etc. And I want to tell you folks, most of us probably don't understand this thing called the law as we should. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations that are meant to keep us cramped in and unhappy. In fact, every one of us in this room live by some kind of rule or regulation. You will walk out of here, you may go and watch the baptism, you'll get in your car, you'll drive down to Jacksonville to Mission Barbecue or somewhere like that, and you will keep to the rules, because if you don't, you will die. If you decide to drive on the other side of the road and an 18-wheeler's coming along, it'll flatten you because you have gone against the grain and gone contrary to the rules. We all live by rules. We live by the rule of gravity every single day. I mean, those of you who are a little sort of rebelly and like, hey, stick it to the man, what are you going to do with that rule? Go and live in outer space or something. I mean, we can get a little ridiculous about the rule thing and all the rest of it. We all live by some kind of rule. And those things are for our good. They're not meant to cramp our style or whatever. And the Ten Commandments that we're going to look at this morning, they are not there to cramp our style. And I just want to be honest with you. If you feel they are cramping your style, then what you need to do is look at your heart. Because if God brought these things about, this is the all-knowing, the all-amazing, the all-significant one, and He made those rules up, and you think you got a better one, my encouragement to you would be, have a look at your heart. That's how we say it in Aussie, heart. Maybe something wrong in your heart. Because there is not one rule that God ever made that is designed to bring, to squash us. They all designed, every single one is to bring life to us. There is one in there. I think it's the last one, and we're not going to read. It's not the Ten Commandments, it's in the other 600. It says, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Now, I did drone research at, and I have to tell you, the amazing thing is, I could not find a thing on what that means. So we're going to leave it just like that. All right. So these people have come out of Egypt. They've been set free. It's an amazing story. Water has come out the rock. Bread has fallen out of heaven. Johnny spoke on that last week. You get breakfast every morning when you wake up, supplied by the living God, enough to eat. And then on the sixth day of the week, you get two loads. He's just amazing. So you don't have to work on the Sabbath day. You can rest and just have your little manna sandwiches and all the rest of it. And this is one of the most famous parts of the Bible. And this is like the American Constitution. I mean, I don't know all that much about America, but I'm learning every day. I really do go and research. I'm trying to catch up and find out things and, you know, the Constitution and then all these other little... So you have the American Constitution. I have the unalienable right, I hope I said that right, to carry arms. So I, even as a guest, I have the right to go to Walmart and buy a shotgun because I have a driver's license from here. I mean, that's pretty cool. In Australia, they don't even have shotguns here, actually, so... So he gives us a constitution to live by. And the Constitution of the United States of America, with all its other laws that explain the Constitution. So for example, the number of gun laws in the United States of America for guns and that interpret the Constitution are 20,000. Now I've got to be honest, it looks like it's not working that well, the 20,000, but... And then somewhere I'd read, I wanted to know, how many laws are there in America? How many laws are there associated with the Constitution? And they don't know. There's just so many. 40,000 new laws were proclamated last year. There's just thousands and thousands and thousands of laws. And they all designed to help you and me as a guest of America and as Americans to live the American lifestyle, to live the ethic of America. And so the Ten Commandments, it's the Constitution of heaven. So it's 10 big ones, and then you've got 601 or two other ones, and they are all designed to help us live how God would live. They are God's heart. They are God's ethic. It's the way God would live if he was standing in front of us. And so he says, okay, I'm up here, you down there, you now my people, I got you out of Egypt. I'm going to give you this amazing gift of love called the Ten Commandments, and it will show you my ethic. It will show you how we would live if we were together. And so we're going to look at that a little bit quickly this morning. So these rules and that are there to give us a better life. And funny enough, I did come across a very interesting article. A guy who heads up Airbnb, he's a multi-billionaire. So him and some other guy put up a prize of $28,000, I think it was, for someone to come up with a really cool non-command list, 10 commandments, non-commands. And some guy came up with it, and 13 high court judges could not decide which was the winner, so no one got the 28 grand. But even those non-command commands are commands. One of them was, you can do whatever you want. So if you make that a command, I can do whatever I want. That's a command. I can do whatever I want. It's a command. You're living by commands again. You can never get away from them. The issue is your heart going to follow the commands given by the living, amazing, stupendous, living God? Or follow some other thing that does bring bondage, that doesn't give us life? And so these are good things. And I'm going to try and attack it from the focus of romance. I like romance. I can find romance everywhere in the Bible. And so you've never heard this, that the Ten Commandments is about romance? Yeah, it's about romance. You've heard about it when, you know, the girl you were dating, the dad says, you look at my girl skew, I'm going to punch you. You heard about commands that way. This is not that. This is love and care and delight and joy. So some reasons why we should study the commandments and the law. Number one, ignorance. So this is the most influential code of conduct ever designed in the history of humanity. And I guess many of us don't know much about it. This changed the world. Outside the Capitol, I think it's the Capitol, where the Supreme Court building is, there's a statue of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. And some other legal statues around him. And it talks about how the Ten Commandments influenced the United States of America. This is the most important ethical conduct document ever produced. And many times we don't know anything. And yet it's given to us as a gift to help us live and thrive each day. Deuteronomy 4 says, keep them and do them, for they will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So if I'm going to be a wise and understanding people from this stuff, I need to study it. Go and check it out. Number two, it gives us instruction. So I'm not talking about facts and all that kind of stuff and a whole lot of numbers. What we've seen in Exodus is that God over and over again wants to make himself known. He wants us to engage with him. He wants us to see his beauty and all his character traits. And I'm hoping at the end of today, after the weeks that we've been in this book, there's a whole bunch of us more in love with him because we've seen him in the book of Exodus. I know there's tons of people reading Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I'd encourage you to get that book. It just pulls back the curtain of who God is. Exodus does that as well. Spurgeon, you all know who Spurgeon was, he's a famous preacher in England many years ago. So they could pull up any 13-year-old kid in their services, about 5,000 to 6,000 people in a meeting, call up any 12, 13-year-old kid, boy or girl, and say, can you explain to me what propitiation is? Could you explain to me what redemption is? And they could stand there for up to 20, 30 minutes without a note in their hand and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he trained them on? The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments. For about 50 years now, it's fallen out of favor. Most churches, especially Reformed kind of churches, would use those three things to train kids right up. The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments spoke of God's life. Not a bunch of little cages you're going to have to be put in so you can't be happy and have a good time. So they need to instruct us. And out of that era in Spurgeon's day came the greatest missionary movement in the history of mankind. So when people went out into jungles, they understood who they were in Christ. They understood the theology that would keep their souls safe. And when they were killed and when they were slaughtered, they understood my future is secure because I understand the stuff that God has given us as a gift. And then biblical centrality. This stuff is right at the center of the Bible, right through, not just Old Testament. If you read Old Testament, we see they are central, but then when you get to the New Testament, we see they write that even Jesus uses the Ten Commandments to help us understand how we are to walk with God. He uses it to test hearts. One of the things that commandments do, it's like a little heart test. You know, you go and see the doctor, they put some paddles on you or whatever, and yeah, you're alive, you'll make it. This tests where our heart's at. And the one story is in Mark 10, 17. It says, "And as he was setting out on his journey," this is Jesus, he's moving on, "a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" If you read some of the other versions in the other Gospels, he says, "My life is lacking." So he was a leader, probably a politician, the commentators say, and he had bucks. But my life's not full. What do I need? And if you go and read the story, Jesus says, "Do you know the commandments?" He's testing him. Now, he's a Jewish boy. He would have grown up every day. He could have recited them backwards and forwards and inside out. So Jesus names a few. Some of the sort of the middle ones in the 10. The ones that are to do with how we relate to each other. Because the first four commandments are how I relate to him. The other six are how we relate to each other. So he picks some of the six. He says to the kid, "How about these?" He says, "No, I've kept them." Jesus doesn't even doubt that. Yeah, okay, cool. So he says, "Man, there's still something lacking." And here Jesus goes to the commandments. See if you can pick it up. He says this in Mark 10, 21. "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Can you pick up what the commandment was Jesus was picking on there? It's the first commandment where it says, God will be first in your life. Now, everyone in this room, if you're thinking like, "Oh, if I've got money, this is me, I have to go say," no. It was this young kid's issue. Something, his possessions, his position had taken over God's first place in his life. And so Jesus just goes straight to that thing. He could have said to another person, "Man, it's your family. Everything's about family. You've made your family an idol, and God is no longer on the throne, or your business, or this thing, or there's an area of sin in your life that you're just not letting God into." But for this young man, the thing that was stopping him letting God be his king was his money, his position, and his title. And it's very interesting. The scripture says he just was not going to go with the commandment. He walks away. Romans 13 says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." This is Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, who writes most of the New Testament using the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament to get the gospel done. It's got to be part of our lives every day, this. And yet we've given it a bad rep. It's about control. And then Matthew 22, 37, it says, "And he said to him," this is Jesus, he sums the whole thing down into two commands. He's just brilliant. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Jesus just takes them all, 613. Love God, love each other. Boom. And can you imagine if everyone kept that? I'm sure that's where the John Lennon song came from. Imagine all the people living together, not fighting. You wouldn't have to have locks on your doors. You wouldn't have to have alarms in our cars. Because there'd be peace. But because we violate God's laws, we've got to have all this stuff. And the other reason why we need to be studying the commandments, and this is where we'll do most of our work this morning, is about whose or who we are. Whose are we? Who are we? Our identity. Yes, we're Americans and Australians and some other groups, Canadians. There's some Canadians here in the room. But who are we in God? And Exodus 19 tells us. It says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. They've been in bondage for 430 years. God breaks in. He sets them free, annihilates the Egyptian gods, brings them out. The cool, miraculous thing with going through the water, then the food out of heaven. This is who I am. This is who you are. We're his treasured possession. That's who they were, God's treasured possession. And it tells us one of the key things about the Ten Commandments. They didn't obey and then get saved by God. But God saved them, and then they obeyed. So if you think, friend, maybe you've been taught this at school or when you were young, if you think you have to keep the commandments to earn something from God, especially salvation, it's nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's not there. He just comes along. I love you, Lot, stuck here in Egypt. I love you. Whoop. And then he gives us this ethic of how to live by. It's his gift. It's his grace. It's his kindness to us. Commandments are an expression of God's character. They're an ethical way of living that we call to follow. They're our constitution. We've been set apart for him. Now live this way. I mean, it's simple, folks. It's like, you know, Ewan and I have lived here 7 years. And we had to learn American ethic. Our first community group was in Marshallburg. So I had to learn how to say, hey, y'all. Get her done, son. I don't say, good on you, mate. Because that's not the ethic here. I had to learn to eat Bojangles or other stuff. It's the same thing. We may still be on this earth, but our citizenship is with him. And his call to us is, let that citizenship drip out of you here on earth. Let people get a taste of eternity that is to come. So that makes us most amazing and wonderful. We call to look different and act different because we live by his ethic, not by some other ethic that's been created by people. And so one of the pictures that the Bible uses, and that's what I'm going to use this morning to talk about this, and this is the last chunky thing we'll talk about, is the Bible talks a lot about marriage. There's a lot of romance in the Bible. Song of Solomon is a book just about romance, and some of the Psalms, David expresses his romance and his love for God, and just all, it's all over the place. And so I'm going to use that metaphor to help us understand the Ten Commandments, okay? Revelations 9:7, it says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So right at the end of time, it's a romantic marriage motif that we get to see of how this whole project gets wrapped up. And then Ephesians 5, it says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's saying Jesus is getting a bride ready, and by the time he's finished getting her ready, she's going to be beautiful and spotless and amazing. And Colossians tells us there comes a day when she will be presented to him by the Father. And it is my absolute conviction that every minute of every day, Jesus says to the Father, when do I get her? He longs for his bride, the church. So the Ten Commandments are about marriage. I'm going to try and show you that. There's a groom, which is God. He was the one who went to Egypt and got them out. And there's a bride, God's people in, you know, the Israelites in Egypt, and then us who know Jesus as Savior. So let's read Exodus 6:6, and let's see this romance unfold. There's three little pieces to it, and then we're done. Exodus 6:6 says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the Egyptians. So it's kind of romantic. I'm not sure, you know, how romantic you are. But here he's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to get on my horse. I'm going to put on my armor and I'm going to come fetch you. So I'm one of those cool war movies that you see with knights and shining armor. These are the four things he says. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you. And those exact four things are what a Jewish man says at a Jewish wedding when he's about to marry his bride. They'll have a big canopy that he stands under. It represents the presence of God in their culture. And then he says these four things, those exact words. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you. Here we see this bridegroom of heaven rescuing a bride for himself out of Egypt. And we've got to talk about where are we at in our walk with the King. We've been brought out of a house of slavery. If you know Jesus, it came free of charge. We're out of the bondage of slavery. We were free people, but now we have to learn a new life. He says, I can help you. I've got a constitution. I've got this thing called the Ten Commandments. And in Scripture, it's not called that. It's called the Ten Words. Each word just symbolizing a different type of lifestyle. And it's a story of how to live in total, complete freedom. There's no burden to it. It's not restrictive. It's full of love. Ten Commandments. That's what we call to follow. And we do this every day. 20,000 gun laws, traffic laws. And in Swansbury, you have to be careful. Traffic cops here are very conscientious guys. It's good for the city. They keep it safe. He gives it to a bunch of free people. So there's a bit of negotiating that goes on. I don't know if in your marriage there was any negotiating that went on. Did the dad sit with the other parents? Or I had to go to Una's dad, asked his hand in marriage. I had to negotiate a 2-year engagement, which was really horrible. But he did change it later. But in those old days, there was this negotiating that goes on between the people involved. So he's communicated that he is their lover, he's their rescuer, and he's lived up to his promise. He's brought them out. Now we want to talk marriage. Now we want to talk like, yeah, I love you. You're a delight to me. So this is what happens. And I want to just say this is about a covenant. And all of you in this room probably made some kind of covenant when you got married. If you're a little older, it was probably the older style covenant where it was for better, for worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and in health. And to be honest, I think those ones are actually better than some of the modern day ones. And all the pastors at One Harbor, right across all the sites, we've all agreed, we're not doing any weddings unless we see the covenant vows first, because we got caught out on a couple of occasions. I had some guy when we were working up in Beaufort, and it was something like this. This isn't exact, but it was something as horrible as this. It was, he said to the girl in the wedding something like, I will go to the Ice Palace at Disneyland as many times as you ever want, because I love you. I will sing Frozen with you, or something. It was something like that, you know. And she was like, I will go to you to Buffalo Wild Wings whenever you want, because I love you. That is not a covenant. That is horrible. And if you did that, let us remarry you and do it properly, okay? Please. A covenant is where you say, you are mine. I give you myself. I lay my life down. All that I have is yours. I will do whatever it takes to get you through to who God's called you to be. I'll fight whatever. I'll cross the rivers. I'll swim the oceans. But I love you. And you get it all, babe. That's a covenant. So watch God in operation here. Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. This is the romance. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He didn't just set them free to do what you like. He brought them to himself. He's passionate about these people. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God's talking to Moses. That's where my heart's at. They get it all, but I want her all in as well. Go talk to her. Go talk to that people. So off he goes. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. She's saying, I'm in. It's like when you come to know Jesus the Savior. He comes to us. He calls us. And your response in faith is, I don't understand all this, but I'm in. Yeah, we've got some romance going on here now. People's lives get saved. So, there's this little wedding ceremony that takes place. It's a motif that the scripture uses. So I'm going to read this last passage. It's a little long, but you'll see it. So he's rescued her. Then he's gone back through Moses, a little negotiator, saying, hey, I want you to be my babe. This is how I'm going to live. Will you live like that with me? She's like, yes, I'm in. So listen to the covenant, the constitution that they live off. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. So I just want to say this. Up to now, God has always spoken through Moses. Now he will speak directly to the people. Because this is bright. This is his precious one. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. You've got to have nice clothes for a wedding, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on the mountain in Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. They got ready for the moment. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. They had to stay ceremonially clean. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bring Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So he's a holy God. You just got to be careful where you are in his vicinity. So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke all these words, saying, here he speaks now to his bride. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Oh, I think that's such a big one for the culture we live in today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord and to your family. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. All bases covered. Sabbath, big deal. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, so God brings his covenant. He brings the constitution. And when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Constitution, the Ten Commandments for Christian living was given that day. And it still carries on today, folks. And the last thing I want to say, I was going to go through marriage, but I planned too long. You don't earn God's salvation. It's a free gift. And then we come into his household, we come into his family, and he has an ethic, he has a way that we live. And the Ten Commandments are kind of the overseeing of that. And everything we do, we filter through his heart that is revealed in that. I just want you to make sure you understand that today. You don't walk out of here like, "I've got to work harder, I've got to do things harder for God." No, it's not that. This is actually about freedom. And the greatest freedom of all is that you and I can never keep the commandments, ever. None of us. But Jesus kept them for us. So when we stand before God one day and they check, did Tom keep the commandments well or not? They'll have to say, "No, he failed miserably. But he's in Christ because he put his faith in Jesus. And so in Christ, he has perfectly kept the commands. Let's rock and roll in heaven." And if you're here today and don't know Jesus, that can be your portion as well. That Jesus has lived perfectly the Ten Commandments. Because you and I can't serve a man, young person. And if you put your faith in him and what he's done and invite him to be your Lord, like they said yes to the king. If you say yes to the king, your life has changed forever. Amen.